the divine nature partakers. I shortened the words up to make it fit on the page on my paper. But it says that we are becoming, that we are to become partakers of God's divine nature. And I started to understand some things about this last week. Phenomenal understanding. When I first got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, I immediately rejected the doctrine of the church that we were part of. And I traded them for the Word of God without even realizing what I was doing. But we had some kind of a background in God's Word. And when I saw the thing that that church believed, I told Joanne, I said, "This church is nuts. We are so far removed from the truth, it's pathetic." And I got called on the carpet because I was teaching the kids I had a large Sunday school class. And we started out, I had like 8, and by the time, within 6 months, I had 20 in class. And what I did was teach out of the Bible. And the kids loved it. And then the parents got upset because I refused to use the curriculum that was given to me to teach my class with. And I showed it to the pastor, and he took one look at the stuff, and he threw it to garbage. He says, "I wouldn't teach out of it either." He says, "Teach what you're teaching." And the kids were given a good report. The adults were upset because I wasn't using the curriculum. Well, anyway, the thing that I was using was the Word of God. And by the time we got through, I read the Bible day and night. I just, if I would have had a way to listen to it, I would have been listening to it. And as a result of it, we saw things like Jerome's healing. But we didn't just see that. We saw a lot of miraculous things happen. And one of them was this Peter that came crawling down the hall of her house. Her boyfriend from before felt bad for her and wanted to know if we'd pray for her. And I said, "Sure, I'll go with you." And we sat there and we waited. She came walking on her hands and knees down the hall. And she came to kitchen or wherever we were sitting, our living room, and we were sitting on a couch. And she come crawling in with her head. She was looking up at us like this. And she was crawling on her hands and knees down to where we were sitting. And this Jim, her boyfriend's name was Jim. And anyway, he said, "Peter, we came to pray for you." And she says, "Oh, really?" And I can remember this kind of a shocked look on her face. And we said, "Yeah, we've seen a lot of people healed, and we're believing that God's going to touch you." And so anyway, and so she was sitting there looking up at us. And we reached over and put our hands on her head and prayed for her. And she just kind of went through some funny things and got up on her feet. And she was healed. And see, we forget about that, but that happened too. And anyway, then she started coming to church. Then her mother came out and sold her business out in Flint, Michigan, and sold all of her sporting goods equipment, her big business that she had, and bought a house in on Cougar Mountain, that's what it was called. And she'd drive out there, and we'd see her every couple of weeks, and she'd drive out with her big Cadillac, and she wanted me to drive it. And so we'd load me and Joanne and the kids and her and everybody in the back of this Cadillac, and away we'd go, see, drive around Seattle. Well, anyway, we wouldn't fit it in the kind of car I had. And one day she says, she starts to cry, and she says, "I got a problem. I haven't told you guys about it. But," she says, "I have something wrong with my arm." And she showed us her left arm, and it was swollen. It was twice as big as the right one.
Something wrong with the sweat glands?
What was it? It was the sweat gland didn't work in her left arm.
Something
like that. And so it was huge, just swollen right up. And so we said, "Well, Lisa, you know, she's a very, very pretty girl." And anyway, Joanne used to say, "If anything happened to me, it was going to be a toss-up between her and her daughter. One was 10 years younger than me and one 10 years older." But anyway, we prayed for Lisa, and nothing happened. You know, we went and left her, and she went home. And the next morning, she cried. She called us up, and she was crying on the phone. And I can remember, I called us up early. And we said, "What happened?" And she says, during the night, the swelling all went down. Everything's working fine. It's all normal. And she's just beside herself. And so, I mean, this was things that we forget. It happened in Seattle. But anyway, and what Pablo, his little experience with this guy that, you know, Eddie's working with, those are the kind of things that we saw. We saw all kinds of things like that. We saw people get saved, and we saw them get filled with the Holy Spirit, and we took our kids with us. We never left them with babysitters. If we went to somebody's home, we took all of our kids with us. And if they had any kids, our kids would witness to them. So, ideal. It sounds like it's ideal, anyway. But, anyway, any of them listening, you remember it very well. I wanted to read two portions of Scripture out of the Bible. And one of them is in the fifth chapter of Acts, and I read it this morning. And anyway, it's after the incident where Ananias and Sapphira both had been killed because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 11, "And fear came upon the church, and upon as many as heard these things." Well, they heard about Sapphira and Ananias and Sapphira. And it says, "And by the hands of the apostles," this is verse 12, "were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them, and they honored them, they glorified these people, and believers were added the more to the church, multitudes, both of men and of women." I can barely see it, but I can see it. "And so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them, and of course they would be healed." See, we don't think about stuff like that, but that's what happened. "And there also came a multitude out of the cities around about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." We never think about that. And then in the 19th chapter of Acts, this shows the ministry of Paul. And Paul was given, somewhere in the middle here, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And somewhere in this whole thing, while he has this thorn in the flesh, which I believe was his eyesight, he was still doing miracles and things around before God. Well, anyway, in the 19th chapter, and you can read what you want, but I'll start with verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God brought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body unto the sick, handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases parted from them, and evil spirits went out of them. That's the first church. And we were talking about it this afternoon. Corky and Susan stopped over and brought us some goodies. And anyway, I told them, you know, that years ago, Simon used to tell me about, you stop it over, remember it used to be the Jolly Troll? Wasn't that what it was called over here?
Yeah.
And do you remember that, Charlie?
What was the place?
I think it was called the Jolly Troll.
Oh, I remember the Jolly Troll.
Yeah. And but somewhere around there, and he was with an evangelist. Something tells me that the evangelist was William Branham, who was a well-known fellow. But his ministry was in the 50s, which would have been right for Simon, who was 10 years older than me. And they stopped over here by where they said, at some point, he said, "God is going to do a mighty work in this area." And you know what? A lot of people have claimed that. And lest we get too wise or too proud in our own conceits, who knows? But it could be something similar to what we're experiencing, where for the first time where God is getting the glory instead of men. I want to say that the religious leaders of Jesus' day were the first unity through diversity group of people that existed, and especially when they unified against Jesus. They became one unit against Jesus. And they didn't agree with each other. Was it the Pharisees that didn't, or the Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection? The Sadducees, I think so, yeah. And so they differed with the Pharisees. And so the existing churches almost always fight the real move of God. And why? Because the devil has a lot more influence than the Lord does, usually. So anyway, isn't there a scripture somewhere that says that that they were brought into the church daily, such as should be saved? Remember, we mentioned that this morning, but I still don't know where it is.
I think the end of Acts chapter 2.
Is that where it's at?
I think so.
What does it say? Tell me the verse.
Praising God, having favor with all men. The Lord acts in the church daily, such as Acts 2:14.
And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's Acts 2:47. Okay, got it. My Bible is almost as bad looking as Clarence's was. I have his at my house. I'm going to give it to Dale when I pass away, or if he wants it. And anyway, I tell you what, that Bible is so marked up that you can't even read it. We've got to look it up one of these days and have it ready. Dale, here you go. See if you can untangle it. Now, in John 14:12, Jesus said, "Greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father." It appears that even though Jesus had been crucified, that awesome things continued to happen by the hands of those who followed close after Christ, you know, the first church. I don't think we have seen much of what we saw within the first church over the years, and yet the promise of that same Holy Spirit power is promised to all generations. Is it or is it not? And this promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as our God, as far off as many as our God shall call. When Jesus told Philip in chapter 14, verse 9, it says in John, that that sees me has seen the Father. He said, "He that sees me sees the Father." He was also saying, 2 Peter 1:4, "I am the express," now listen to me, really careful, "I am the express word made flesh." Is that not what he was? The expression of God. "I am the express word made flesh, the image of God's divine nature." Was he the first image of God's divine nature? Huh? That's exactly who he was. And if God's word is solidly written within men's hearts and the hearts of anyone, they will also become the expressions of God's divine nature. And it does not mean that we express or say the same words that we find in the scriptures. I don't think that when Jesus spoke, that everything that he said was exactly the word that God told him to speak. God put the thought in him, "Here's what you say," and he said it. And so he said, if you continue in my word, well, it is his word, but it's not his word. And that's the point that we need to understand. And the thing is, at some point, it'll be our word, but it won't be our word. So Jesus says, if they obey my word, if they hear my word, they will hear your word. And I'm saying they won't hear my word according to me, they'll hear my word according to God. God's divine nature was and as always will be truth as God defines it or confirms it. In Romans 3:4, it says, "Let God be true, though every man a liar." See, that is why Jesus, and I started to understand something. Jesus said, if you continue in my word. And I'm thinking, how can he have the boldness to call it his word? It's not his word. It's the Father's word. You know what? No, it is his word. No, it's the Father's word. No, it is his word. No, it's the Father's word. No, it's his word. They became one and the same. Yeah. And so, and he asked the Father to sanctify his children through God's truth. And then, that means what God meant by exactly by what he said. And so most pew warmers, and it makes a distinction here, today have never been sanctified by truth. And this is a little bit, you got to be careful when you say this, but most pew warmers have never been sanctified. He said, sanctify them through your truth. And I'm saying, uh-uh. I never have been. I've never been made holy by the truth of God's word. But rather, I have been, just like the ones in 2 Timothy 3:7, I have been ever learning from those who think that they know, but don't actually know, over the years. And anyway, and what I learned was not from the word of God. It was not the truth. And so people have left this church because I never had an answer for someone, or people that wanted to have me answer their deep theological questions. Rather than make up some stupid answer, I wanted to admit that there were things about God that I didn't know, and so people have left. I can think of somebody in particular. I won't say the name, but I think of somebody in particular that left this church because they asked me some questions that I did not know the answers. I'd like to present an observation right here. From 2 Timothy 3:5, I would say that to deny the present day power presence of God is an ungodly thing. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. I would say then to deny the power of God is an ungodly thing. Would that be what it appears? And yet entire church organizations teach their members that the power gifts of God are not for today. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I kept listening to this nincompoop on this, and what else to call him, I don't know. But anyway, I listened to him every day. And he was a fundamental type guy, and when I heard him after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I heard him on TV, and he says, if anybody speaks in tongues today, it's of the devil, because God doesn't do it anymore. And you know what? I had been listening to the guy for so long that I believed him. And I put my Bible down. I went to work about as miserable as you can get. And I was at work, miserable. I couldn't read my Bible. I couldn't, nothing. This was a day after I got filled with the Spirit, or 2 days after. And fortunately, I didn't have much to do. So I finally sat in a chair, and my Bible was sitting there, and I opened it up. And you can believe in opening to a place where, by accident, or, you know, a real place. I opened to Luke 11:13. The first scripture I read, Charlie, was verse 13. If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? I laughed and I cried. And I never listened to that guy since. I said, that's enough for me. And I wasn't asking the devil for what I got. I was asking God. So anyway, in these church settings, men are warned to avoid anything that is spiritual, even though God himself is spirit. And so rather than growing out of the flesh and being born into the areas of the Spirit, the walking in the Spirit, our teaching of Galatians 5:16, is avoided due to ignorance, which allows the flesh to do its thing until most churchgoers are strangers to life-giving Spirit life, which will make them into Christ's likeness. And so whereas the Spirit gives life, the flesh and the Word of the word by itself kills people. And so if people try to understand the word of God as a spirit, as a letter instead of by the Spirit, it kills them. with, and so the church has get so hopelessly divided over nothing, so that the flesh, the Holy Spirit, is left out of almost all of the churches. And so when God created man in His image, was He maybe speaking of the new creation as well as the beginning creation? Or maybe Revelation 3:14, the beginning of the creation of God, which Jesus calls Himself the beginning of the creation. And since God is invisible, and therefore our idea of image would be something we can see or visualize or imagine, would God's word image maybe be different than how we think? See, in the dictionary, the first definition of image is an imitation or representation of a person or a thing drawn or painted or photographed or etc. That's the first word that is the first thing here that, you know, if you see the word image, it is an imitation, a representation of a person or a thing that is drawn or painted or photographed. And so Jesus said, "He that sees me sees the Father." I am, in other words, I am the perfect expressed image of the God that we all know is invisible. Didn't Philip know that God was invisible? God is invisible. A person or thing very much like another. See, that's it's very much like him, but it's not him. Well, and so in verse 10, then Jesus explains. He says, "The Father that dwells in me, He's the one that's doing the work, not me." And so it is obvious that an invisible, or that God is invisible. However, how a visible being, flesh, can represent an invisible God in any way is more than the natural minds of men can comprehend. And so we have to turn to the rest of the Word of God and ask God to cause His Holy Spirit to reveal what we need to know. And you know what? God being invisible is fine with me. I'm fine with it. I don't need a visible God. As a matter of fact, I don't want one. I don't want to be able to see Him. It's bad enough, it's scary enough to know that He's invisible and that He's who He is. God has become so awesome and so big and so whatever to me, so that just the thought of Him can causes concern and frustration or whatever. So we need to ask God to cause the Holy Spirit to reveal what we need to know. Because today's church's lack of spiritual direction, men force themselves to take a book that Jesus tells us is spirit, John 6:63. Jesus said, "The things I speak are spirit," and understand spiritual things with natural minds. People are forced to do it. And therefore, men wrestle with the letter of God's word, and they kill themselves by doing it. And therefore, by using natural minds that are not capable of grasping spiritual truth, each reader is forced to trust his own natural intellect. Been there, done that. To try and interpret deep spiritual mysteries. The result, a different doctrinal thought for each searcher. And we wonder why the churches are hopelessly divided. I put a lot of trust in the intellect of those that I respected, and so is it any wonder that men get tossed to and fro with a variety of stupid doctrinal theories? See, no man, 1 Corinthians 2:11, no man is able to know the thoughts and the ways of God, the things that God thinks and the ways that He does things. And since God knows all that, He has provided His Holy Spirit to guide, and the word is guide, to guide us, all men, through the word of God, like John 16:13, so that we will all receive the same knowledge of the truth. And I am so thankful, verse 2 up here, I'm so thankful that we are being led or guided into the knowledge of the truth. I want to know, what is the truth? I want to know, what is the truth? I want to know, what is the truth? I don't want to know what Keith Gunn thinks. Just like that shirt that I saw that, be careful you don't believe everything you think. You know? And anyway, I'd like to have Susan or somebody with good writing make a little sign and put that on the front of our pulpit. And so, 1 Timothy 2:4, up above, behind me. Because men have ignored God's approach to eternal life and righteousness, the truth found in 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5 is missed as men let the Antichrist, 1 John 4:3, tie those two together. 1 John 4:3, change the identity of God's only begotten Son into something that God never made. God never made a deity. He could have. God can do whatever he wants. With God, all things are possible. But he didn't. He made him into a man. And he made him as so that he becomes a mediator between God and men. I understand that. It makes sense to me. Why doesn't it make sense to other people? When men take it upon themselves to try and understand things that they are not programmed to understand, I mean with their natural minds, they suddenly close a door that feeds their spirits and their souls, and that is a door that leads to a genuine hunger and love for the truth. When you decide that you're going to do it contrary to God's way, you close a door and you can't open the thing until God opens it. As long as men are able to believe that they have some special ability to understand or interpret God's word. Didn't we think that Community Chapel had some special ability? I did. The devil will help them so as to express, as to mess themselves up, and well as to mess everybody up they talk to. See, to make this very plain and very simple, no man is able to do what most men believe they are able to do. How's that? And that is why Jesus tells us in John 18:3, and this is a scripture you're talking about, except you become converted. From what? From what? Except you become converted and become as little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that whole thought pattern is both resisted and resented by most church leaders. I mean, look at how intelligent that I am. And all of the people, they look at me and they respect my intelligence. Which is why, and you know, they think I'm smart. So, and which is why only a few there be that find it. And Jesus never left any option, but rather said, except or unless, and since to obey is better than sacrifice, we are to do things God's way without question. And in James 4:7, I'm understanding that. But just because I do doesn't mean that a lot of people do. It says submit to God. It just takes it for granted that we're going to do it. But how do you submit to God? Well, the first thing you do is you have to realize that this Bible is God's Word. So then you submit to it. But until you submit to God's Word, you don't submit to anything. And so, in Hebrews 11:6, it tells us that in order to come to God, men must somehow believe that He is. You can't come to Him unless you believe that He is. You can't submit to Him unless you believe that He is, unless you believe that this is His Word. You can't do it. It's impossible. And that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And why do some actually believe in God and they believe God and some don't? You know what the answer is? I don't have a clue. However, some do and some don't. And of course, God knows by foreknowledge who does and who doesn't. And in Hebrews 11:3, He tells us that through faith, which comes by hearing God's word, Romans 10:17, you know, through faith we understand. And it's like through faith we understand that the heavens or the worlds were created by the word of God. We do. And so in John 8:31-32, Jesus said, if men continue in my word, Well, his word or God's word? And again, why do some continue and some don't? And does not God know who will and do and who won't? However, God does tell us that he will bless those who do. When I saw that and I understood what the Psalms 1 was saying, it did a number on me. Blessed is the man. In other words, God says, saying, I will bless the man who delights in my word, and on my word does he meditate day and night. Have I been blessed? You better believe I've been blessed. And there's only one problem. It makes me anxious to go home. I want to leave this mess. The sooner the better. And so how does God bless men? How about giving men faith? You know, maybe because God causes himself, whom to know is life eternal, to become real to the Bible reader. Well, Daniel prophesied and said, they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. And as I looked at this and I thought about it, I thought, you know what? They that do know their God, it means that there will be those who don't. I would have to say that the greatest blessing that God could give to men is an accurate understanding of himself. What greater blessing could I get than for God to reveal or for something to happen like happened to Glenn the other night? Huh? Is that awesome or is that awesome? As such, whenever the Holy Spirit guides men to seek first the God-inspired coming to the knowledge of the truth, rather than the non-ending natural man question of, what is the truth? That was Pilate, see? Well, what is truth? I think it is possibly the greatest area of blessing bestowed by God when God makes men free, as we see in John 8:32. I am free. I'm free in my understanding of who the Son of God is. I'm becoming free in understanding who God is. God is becoming awesome and wonderful and great and powerful and whatever. And so you ask by faith, and God gives it to you. And you believe him. You don't ask some stranger in the sky. You ask somebody that you know, that you're starting to understand. And so we become free as we hear the scriptures. We have a scripture setting written down in front of the church, in front of the upstairs dining hall. We felt free to post it since it reads the same in every known translation. On my wife's birthday, I became aware of some subtle opposition to that verse because it disagrees with some theological beliefs or doctrinal beliefs in some people. And I thought, how glad that I am that our doctrine has become the word only. I want the word only. Does that mean we have it? No. That doesn't mean we have it yet. But that's what I want, so that we don't have to avoid any scriptures. I don't want to avoid any. If the Bible says it, I want to go by it. And what a shame that some of the more zealous groups avoid the scripture promises that give them the power to become what they want to become. The fundamentals. And they want to, you know, and I won't use the name. I won't use any names here. And anyway, I tell you what, I smell deception when they avoid the very thing, you see. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Well, they want a witness, but they avoid the power. We are told that men shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and not just the words that we might agree with, which suddenly puts us in charge rather than God. If we agree with the words, then we ought to use them. See, there was a woman, a local person, who made a statement to somebody, and I won't mention the name of who the woman is, but a well-known woman celebrity, as far as most people are concerned, and she said to some people, she said, you know what, I prefer this verse and this verse. And I thought, as soon as I prefer a verse, I have made a judgment. You follow me? If I say I like this verse better than this verse, I have made a judgment. Which means that I prefer that verse because it agrees with my doctrine better than the other ones do. You understand what I'm saying? So I need to say that again. See, that puts us in charge rather than God. See, the real God-loving Christian will recognize the Bible for what it is and will submit to it as the voice of God speaking, while the ignorant and unlearned will try and analyze it and maybe spend a lifetime trying to decide whether it has any value or not. They look at God's Word, they spend a whole lifetime, they examine it and they read it, and they study other books, and they read it. Well, I wanted to see if I can determine whether it has any value or not. And so when James 4:7 tells us to submit to God, the statement comes from the Word of God. Is that not referring to God's Word that we are to submit to? And since Jesus told us in John 17:17 that God's Word is truth, is this Word that we are going by the Word that God meant? Is this the Word that we're talking about? And if not, then where is the Word we need to go by? If this is not the right Word, then where is the one we need to go by? And of course, we know that this is the only Word that is left to us by God. So what men need to do is they need to wake up. The sooner men decide to go as is by the eternal Word of God, the quicker they will get right with God. And the sooner things... See, the thing that has mattered with us is the willingness by people in this church to hear God's Word. And there's no way that you can listen to God's Word for any period of time without believing and realizing it is God's Word. There's no other word like it. It's just that if you will do this, unless you do that, except you do it. Nobody writes books like that. And I was so happy this time, and Steve will hear this. I was so happy when I discovered that Steve and Terry are listening to the scriptures on a regular basis. They have it going in their house. They're listening to it all the time. And it's no wonder that they can see things as we see them. I'm not trying to pull wool over somebody's eyes by bringing scriptures or something that favor my own personal whatever. I want us to have the truth. I want it to be the truth. I want it to be what God tells us. And how is it that when men read in God's Word of the ongoing attributes or benefits or blessings or judgments that are a part of God's Word, that they very seldom, if ever, they associate what they are reading with what they are reading about? So they're reading something, but the thing that they're reading is actually what we're reading about. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. See, God's Word is quick and powerful. And it's like, oh really, where is it? It just so happens to be what we are reading. As they read it. However, maybe a lot of what it has to do with the fact that though it appears in letter form, it is actually spirit substance. This is a mystery. And I'm not going to say that I have any answers or solutions to it. But Jesus said the words that I speak, I would say they're letter. But he said they weren't. So who do I believe? Do I believe my thought pattern or do I believe him? He said, the words that I speak, they're letter, they're spirit. They're not letter, they're spirit. But I read them as a letter. Well, I can if I want to, or I can do the next thing, best thing, is I can let the Holy Spirit unravel it for me so I see it as spirit substance. Just because it appears in letter form doesn't mean that it is a letter. And since God, who is spirit, spoke the contents to men through Holy... Well, let me read that. In 1 Peter 1... Oh, come on here. How is that stopping that quick and that close? Listen to this. First Peter 1, verse 9. And receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now listen. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. These are the guys that prophesied. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which they now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you for the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so as such, Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. Well, they don't appear that way. I can hardly read my writing, but I'm kind of guessing by my butt down here. So the few there be that find it, the words that look like... something, and begin to become words of eternal life. However, to the many who read God's word in the letter only, will eventually destroy themselves by it. Oh God, if you looked at my notes, you'd wonder how in the world I make any sense out of what's written down here. I remember what I wrote. That's all. But here again, my handwriting was somewhat normal. And so Peter tells us, or he told us, or he prophesied, that through the intake of God's pure word, we are to become partakers of God's divine nature. I understand it. I don't mean to get excited, but I understand it. If that word is in us and abides, remember what Jesus said in John 15:7? He said, if you abide in me, and if my word is in you and abides, and lives, it is alive. If it is alive in you. Pablo, what do you suppose is happening to that poor guy that's sitting there and you're doing his tile work? And he's looking at you and he's thinking, what's this weird guy doing with those things sticking out of his ears? And so he asked him, he said, what are you listening to? Guess. You're going to make the poor guy guess. Well, what are his chances of guessing? Well, it has to be some kind of a book. I can tell that by the way you're listening. He said, I'm listening to the Bible. Now, I don't know for sure, but I bet you could have heard a pin drop. But Peter told us that we are to become partakers of God's divine nature. I understand how. Was Jesus a partaker of God's divine nature? The Father in Him, and Him in the Father, and us in Him, and as everybody likes to read in John 17. So what happens? We need to do some serious thinking. Can we become partakers of God's divine nature through His Word? If and when we are taking it into our systems, things that are not in line with God, or no. No, if we take things into our systems that are not in line with God's true nature, can we become partakers of God's divine nature? See, no wonder Smith Wigglesworth refused to take anything into his system except the word of God. And so if God's will is for us to come into the knowledge of the truth, doesn't He want us to be hearing only the truth? And we can't allow the Antichrist to deceive us. So that our value of truth is missing. Is not unity through diversity opposing to the truth of God's word? That opposes it. Unity through diversity? Whoever came up with that? I tell you, it was not anybody that I am familiar with. If we get deceived into buying into the foolishness, and yet the vast majority of churchgoers today would rather accept the doctrines of others as is, than to let go of inherited church doctrines that are nutso. See, that whole concept opposes the whole tenor of Scripture. In Matthew 18:3, it tells us that except we become converted. The problem is converted from what? If men have grown up in false doctrine, like those in Jesus' day, they sat in great spiritual darkness, somehow something has to shake them in what they put their trust in. However, a lot of people in false doctrine read their Bibles and see that there are some they see discrepancies. I mean, I've been there. Been part of it. Saw discrepancies between what the church taught and what the Bible said. I saw discrepancies in it. You know what? I just let them go over my head. I did what other people do. I ignored them. Some of the Jewish leaders began to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. However, for fear of the established church leaders, they were afraid to confess him lest they would be put out of the synagogue. And so being part of the synagogue meant more to them than serving God, didn't it? How about us? Now, I know for sure that a lot of those who sit in Trinity churches, I know for sure, are not in agreement with the Trinity doctrine. I know that for sure. I know that for sure. Should I say that again? I know that for sure. And I also know that there are quite a few others who realize that Jesus is not some form of God, but that he's a man. I know people who realize that. And yet, rather than create a problem, many go along with false doctrine. Isn't that something you're supposed to come out from? However, there are always those who are ready to get on the right road once they see it. And that's what we got to be looking for. Again, unity through diversity is just an attempt to obey God's word, man's way. That's all it is. It's an attempt to do man's word, God's way. Man's way. It is obvious that God wants unity. However, we don't want to change our, quote, right doctrine over their wrong doctrine. And so what are we going to do? We will have fellowship with them knowing that they are wrong. I mean, we wouldn't believe if we didn't think we were right. Of course we're right. And they're wrong. But we're going to have fellowship with them anyway. Now, I thought of several correct ways to say unity through diversity. Are you ready? Okay, number one, unity through disunity. Harmony through disharmony. How to stay together without actually being together. How to hang on to our outdated doctrine in spite of what the Word of God tells us. Aren't those good ways to put it? And so, almost there. Don't panic. I have recently begun to realize something major, that God wants men to manifest his power and not deny it. God wants us to manifest his power. And so when Paul said, I came to the Corinthians, he said, I came in manifestation of the Spirit and in power, so that your faith would rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. Well, I understand that. My faith was in the wisdom of men. That's why I developed into that. And God wants to not deny it. You know what it says in 2 Timothy 3:5? It says, from such turn away. Is that an admonition or not? When men deny God's power, from such turn away. See, things must be done his way, by his word of truth. And so God has begun to etch his word into the minds and the hearts of those who are willing to let him do it. You know, the 24/7 thing. Something happened when we were watching that thing in Joanne's birthday, and I want to mention it to Bonnie. Don't let me forget it when it's over. When this first began to come, it didn't make really a lot of sense. When I first began to listen to the word, it didn't make any more sense to me either. And Barb Newbar was talking today about it, how it made her angry. You know, here's another one of our gimmicks. And I can see where it would sound like that. It didn't make a lot of sense to me either, except I was told to do it. Don't tell me. Just like with Glenn seeing the writing on the wall. Don't tell him he didn't see it. One way or another, he saw it. You know what I'm saying? And since... See, it didn't make a lot of sense. But since the flesh seldom ever knows what the Spirit is doing, of course it didn't make sense. The only begotten Son spoke what the Father told him to say, until the only words that he spoke were the Father. So he says, if you continue in my words. Well, of course they're his words. And you know what I realize? And I may be ahead of people in this. I hesitate to say it. The hour is coming when the only thing we're going to speak is God's word. Does that scare you? We like to hang on some of our own, don't we? Huh? I believe that God's words of truth fully in us will give us the power of God's divine nature, whereas my own words expressed by me will be of the lower nature and lower nature ideas. And so the last covenant of the divine creator is to solidly establish his eternal words within a people until the power of those words are going to fill the people with his spirit and his sword and the working of his word. Are you following what I'm saying? This is a mouthful. It's a lot of things to try to digest, but at the same time, we are headed for something awesome. I know it's about to take place.